Well, we're going to continue in Romans this morning. I kept this title, Walking in Love, because as I went through to the end of the chapter, I believe it's all one thought. You know, in the beginning of chapter 12, Paul said that we are to yield our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. This is our reasonable act of worship. Some say our spiritual act of worship. So we are to live as a sacrifice to God. That means holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, His. And this is another tough subject or topic for us. Paul's talking about obeying the laws of men. Now, there's always that question, when does a Christian not obey the laws of men? And to me, the simple answer is when they contradict the laws of God. An example in the book of Acts, I'm in Acts now, my personal reading, was when Peter and John, in the name of Jesus, healed a lame man, and it enraged the leaders, and they said, "We told you not to speak in this name anymore. Don't do it." And they said, "Well, you judge for yourselves whether we should obey you or God." That's an instance where God's law overrode the law of men. I signed a compact Missouri Family Council sent on the emails after the Supreme Court decision. I signed it with a lot of other ministers stating we do not recognize this as a legitimate law, and therefore we refuse to perform any gay weddings. We refuse to allow any gay receptions in our church. And right now they're saying, well, this law doesn't pertain to the church, only government entities. But Brother Gary and I were talking the other day, and I agree with him. I believe within a year, you guys are going to have to decide, are you going to get rid of this preacher or are you going to back him? Because I think the Supreme Court's going to step in and say, well, yeah, nobody can refuse this. And I have a clear conscience signing that compact. I'm not going to do it. I don't care if they call it a law. It's wrong. But Paul was writing this epistle about the time that Nero came into power and Rome had begun a persecution of the church. And I say that to say they lived under a tyrannical type of government. If you were not a Roman citizen, you didn't have many rights, if any at all. And Paul said to the church of his day, we need to be subject to these rulers. I remember years back, a man came to see me. A friend of mine brought him over, and he was for Christian patriots against unfair taxation. And he came to my house and told me why I should give my driver's license, Social Security card back, why I should refuse to pay income taxes, why I should work for cash. And I listened to his spiel, and I said, I have to disagree with you. Jesus said, give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. He said, oh, but we're not under Caesar anymore. I said, well, that doesn't matter if we're not under Caesar. I said, you're using your Christianity as a cloak for evil. You're refusing to pay taxes. You're refusing to answer to anyone. And my Bible says not to do that. So he left, you know, thanked me for my time. And later I had an officer tell me, you don't want to hang around with that guy. You know, the feds are watching him. Well, big deal. I said, if the feds want to watch me, let them watch me. I don't have anything to hide. But I'm saying there is a place as Christians you can go too far. Civil disobedience is allowable when we're obeying the laws of God instead of the laws of men. But sometimes in the church we get carried away. I've talked to Christian men and say, well, they come take my gun away, I'll give it to them from the business end. They come take my guns, I'm going to hand them to them. Say, here you go. Do I like that? Nope. Do I like paying taxes? No. But the Bible says to give honor to whom honor's due. And as Christians, if we love the Lord, He says, then you need to obey the law. Our text is from Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Paul said, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? then do what is good, and you will receive His approval. For He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Father, I thank You that Your word does not return to You void, but accomplishes what You send it out to do. And Lord, as we struggle through this difficult passage, help us, Lord, to listen and receive from heaven what You have for us. Help us to understand that meekness is not weakness, but it's a sign that we belong to You. And Lord, every power that is, You have ordained and You have allowed. And we just ask that You would help us to better understand this in our daily walk and the struggles that we go through. In Jesus' name, amen. What would Jesus do? That craze has kind of faded out, but I remember when it was really popular and you had the bumper stickers and the bracelets and the necklaces, what would Jesus do? And that's a good thought. The craze has passed away, but that's a thought that we ought to consider. When it comes to the laws of the land, what would Jesus do? When it comes to our reactions or our responses, what would Jesus do? My mother used to tell me, if you would stop and think about what you're going to say, sometimes you probably wouldn't have a lot to say. You know, before you answered somebody, if you give it some thought, you probably wouldn't say it. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. The Apostle John had an opinion about this question, what would Jesus do? He says to the church, whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Very simple but profound statement. And John's just saying what he heard his master say. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. And he said, this isn't mine, this is what the Father said. Those who love me will obey me. And John said, if we claim to love Jesus but we don't obey him, we're a liar. We may have an emotional attachment or a feeling for Jesus. We may think he's a good teacher or a good prophet, but we don't know him. And we don't love him the way he requires us to love him. And we don't love God the way God requires us to love Him. I was thinking this morning along the lines of these powers being instituted by God. And I remembered when Israel, when Judah was going to be judged. And God told the prophet Isaiah, this is what's coming. The Babylonians, and He says, my servants, the Babylonians are going to come. And they're going to carry you off. Unless you repent. He said, if you'll repent, you can stay in the land. But if you don't repent and listen to me, they're going to carry you off. Well, there was one of the minor prophets, and I can't remember who he was right off, but I like his response to that. When God was talking to him, he said, Lord, these are the kind of people that throw a net in the sea and drag the fish in, and they offer a sacrifice to their net. He was appalled. He said, you're going to use pagans to judge your righteous people? And God said, you bet. Because, see, they were bent on conquest of the world, and God said, I'm going to use them, and now they're my servants, and they're going to judge you. And after they refused to repent, and they got carried away to Babylon, there was a prophet named Jeremiah sent them a letter from the Lord. He said, settle down, buy houses, plant vineyards, and pray for the prosperity of this nation. Because you're going to be there for a while. You're going to be there 70 years. Now that makes sense. God said, pray for their prosperity because you're directly influenced by their economy. You're either going to make it or not, whether they make it or not. But see, God said, submit yourselves to them. You are where you are, and you're going to be there for 70 years, so you need to pray for this nation. These were pagans. You know, the Bible tells us to pray for our leaders. How many of you do that? I don't do it like I should. I pray, God, get them out of there. God, raise up some godly men and women. People with backbone and with sand in their craw that's not afraid to stand up and say, this is what the Lord says. But that's not what the Bible told me to do. The Bible tells me I'm to pray for my leaders, that I may live a peaceable life. And it makes sense. And in Jeremiah, I thought God had to appeal to their selfish nature when he commanded them to pray for the Babylonian Empire. He said, you need to pray for them because then you're going to prosper. See, this is what's in it for you. If they prosper, you're going to prosper. So you need to pray for them. Kind of sad. I mean, they were the kind of people God couldn't say, you need to pray for them because you love me and I put you here and this is a judgment. And you need to love these people in that sense and pray for their well-being. God said, here's what's in it for you. Do you want to prosper? You better pray for them to prosper. So see, there's an example of where God instituted these pagans to rule over them because of their sin. But you need to understand there was some 400 years God sent prophets to the nation saying, repent, turn around, stop worshiping these gods. Come back to me and I'll be your God, you'll be my people. So this wasn't a spur-of-the-moment decision where God just woke up in a bad mood one morning and said, I'm just going to send you all to judgment. They refused to listen to him. Now the Christians here hadn't done anything wrong, but they're living under a very oppressive government. And Paul says you need to submit yourselves to the authorities. Do you know what one of the charges was that Rome brought against Christians when the persecution started under Nero? Treason. When Rome was starting to fall apart and the Senate was looking to the emperor and saying, what's going on? The emperor did what any politician would do. It's not my fault. It's these Christians' fault. It's this cult here. They're the troublemakers. They're the haters. That's what they're the haters. They're troublemakers. Sound familiar? And yet Paul said, you need to submit to them. You need to obey the law. Did Jesus obey the laws and ordinances of man? I said earlier, what would Jesus do? We need to ask ourselves that. We need to ask ourselves that question because he's the one who set the example. Did he obey the laws and ordinances of men? Now, I read a couple occasions where he broke the Sabbath law by the Jews' way of looking at it. When they were going through the wheat fields, it said his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And what they did is they rubbed them in their hand to break the hulls where they could eat the grain. Well, that was considered thrashing. And the Pharisees, I wondered if they were hiding in the wheat field or just following him because it seems like they were right there. And they said, your men are doing what's unlawful to do on the Sabbath. And they were right. But according to the law of Moses, you weren't supposed to be walking over an eighth of a mile. You weren't supposed to be working on the Sabbath. But they were out walking and they started picking the heads of grain and eating. And Jesus said, well, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, by their accounts, he broke the Sabbath. But he was who he says he was. He was the Lord of the Sabbath, so he wasn't breaking any laws as far as he was concerned. It's evident that Jesus did keep the laws and ordinances of men. And you have to look no further than his trial to find that out. The Jews could not find any reliable witnesses to condemn him by their law. They even had false witnesses come in. They were in the habit, these witnesses made a living doing this. They would pay them to come into a court of law and falsely testify against you, which was against the law of Moses. But the leaders would do that when it was to their advantage. So they hired false witnesses to come in against Jesus because he hadn't broken the law. They couldn't find anything against him. And when the Jews finally got frustrated, and Jesus told them that I am the Son of Man, you'll see me on the right hand of the Father coming with the angels, they said, well, that's the grounds we need. That's blasphemy, but we can't kill him. They wanted him dead, but they said, we can't kill him. So then they had to take him to Pilate, the Roman governor. And here's another proof to me that Jesus had not broken any laws, because when Pilate went outside, he said, why do you bring this man to me? And they gave the typical politician's answer. They said, if this man weren't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him. Now, that's politics. Pilate come out and said, "What has he done? What's the charge you levy against this man?" And they did double talk. "Well, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him here." What a stupid question, Pilate. My goodness. Why did you bring him here? I wish Pilate was stuck to his gun and said, "I asked you what the charge was." Because they didn't have one. And Pilate examined Jesus and he talked to Jesus. And the Bible says after he talked to him, he went back out to the crowd. He called the leaders together and the chief priest. And he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him." Jesus kept the law. Jesus kept the Roman law. And they had to make up charges. They had the trump up charges. I read in one article that there were some 23 Jewish laws broke in Jesus' trial. It was a kangaroo court. And if Jesus would have got a slick talking lawyer, he could have got off. If Jesus would have got just any lawyer who would have challenged that court's decision, they'd have had to let him go. They broke the law 23 times. But Jesus didn't. When they brought him before Pilate and Pilate interviewed him, Pilate himself said, "This guy hasn't done anything wrong. Why'd you bring him here?" And later the Bible says he knew it was because of envy that they brought him there. Jesus kept the law. He kept the laws of men. He kept the laws of God. Now, Christians, we're bound to do the same thing because our Lord does that. As long as they don't contradict the laws of God, then we have a right to say no. Jesus bore witness to Pilate that it was ultimately God who had given him authority. Pilate. It said Pilate began to question Jesus further. Pilate was scared. And when he told those guys, "I don't find anything against this guy," they said, "Well, he claimed to be the Son of God. And he claimed to be a king." And it said Pilate wanted to let him go. He went in and said, "Where are you from? Who are you?" And Jesus wouldn't answer him. And Pilate said, "Do you not answer me? Don't you know I have the authority to release you or crucify you?" And Jesus looked him right in the eye and said, "You would have no authority over me unless it was given to you from above." He didn't mean Caesar. He meant God. You know, my Bible says Jesus despised the shame of the cross, but he looked ahead to the reward, to the crown. He had to go to the cross in order to receive the crown, to get the promises. And he had to do it lawfully. What a statement. And after Jesus said that, then Pilate really wanted to let him go. Jesus said, "The one who handed me over to you has the greater sin than you." He said, "You're sinning, Pilate. You're going to sin in your decision." But he said, "Judas has a greater sin because he's the one that with open eyes hand me over to you guys." But he also said, "Pilate, what you're doing, God's given you authority. God has placed the government we have in this country. He's placed it there." And that's why Paul said, "You don't fear him if you're not doing what's wrong. But if you're doing what's wrong, you better fear him. If you don't pay your taxes, you better be afraid. Because someday the IRS is going to send you one of them nasty little letters." It sickens me when I hear people in the name of Christ refuse to pay their taxes. That's rebellion against Jesus Christ first. I don't like paying all the taxes. And they're going to keep taxing us because we're going more to socialism, and that's the way it works. They have to take from those who work to support those who won't. And that system gets top-heavy and it's going to collapse. That's bound to happen. And I'm not claiming to be a prophet. I'm just telling you, common sense shows that's what's going to happen. When we got more people drawn than we got paying in, it doesn't work. In 1992, the Social Security Division said there were 3 people paying in for every 1 person drawing Social Security. And they said by the end of the 2020, I think, it's going to be in the negative. There'll be more people drawn than there are paying in. Makes a lot of sense when you kill off your future workforce. We've killed 50 million babies in this country that would have now been entering into the workforce and paying that Social Security in. we're a real smart bunch, aren't we? Yeah, I got sidetracked. There's laws I don't like. The Supreme Court ruling, I say no. And I don't mean that in arrogance. I just say no. I will not perform gay marriages. I will not allow them to have receptions in this church. They will not be members of this church. You know, you got to draw a line somewhere. But are you willing to back that up? It's easy to sit here right now when we're not having to do it and say, well, yeah, you know, we'll back you up. I remember when I was on council, I made a very unpopular decision, and the rest of the council said, we're behind you, Councilman Johnson. We're behind you all the way. And then when the lynch mob showed up, it's like, well, they're way behind me because they stuck me out there, and he's like, woo! And they all changed their vote. You know, that was a lonely feeling. I want to be like Linus and get the blanket set in the corner somewhere. Hey, it's all right. Peter encouraged the church in his day to be model citizens and to obey the emperor who ultimately had him crucified. Think about that. He didn't say the emperor of Rome is a fair and just, godly, righteous man. We need to obey him. He said to the church, listen, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own, God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you had received mercy. Now, he's setting them up for what he's going to say. This was the attribute that belonged to Israel originally. God told Israel, you're my holy people. You're my priesthood. You're my chosen people. You're the people I'm going to show my mercy to. Now, Peter's talking to the church because God in his mercy opened that up to the Gentiles also. Praise his name. We ought to be the most thankful people, I think, on Sunday mornings. Just for the fact that God in his mercy extended his mercy to us who were not a people, now we're his people. That's something we ought to be thankful for. And Peter's talking to these Gentiles, and he says, look, you're a royal people, you're a priesthood, you're God's possession. You know, build them up. Yeah. You've been shown mercy. Praise God. And he's setting them up for this. I don't mean setting up in a bad way. This is a reminder. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners or pilgrims or strangers and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so then when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme. This is the emperor that nailed him to the cross, that ordered that to be done. Peter said, be in subjection to him. Or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise for those who do good. Well, yeah, but Peter, they don't always do that. They're crooked. They're corrupt. I know that. Peter knew it too. But he said, God has set these people in these places. No government exists that God doesn't allow. And there won't be a government exists that God won't allow to exist. Any powers that be, he is placed there. He is allowed to be there. Well, how come we got 9 lawyers telling the nation what to do, and 5 of those 9, you know, make such ungodly decisions? That's who we wanted there. That's the consequences of where this country is going. We took God out of the school. We want to take God off our money. On the council, we had In God We Trust right behind us, and one of the councilmen suggested we open every meeting with prayer, and the city lawyer said, you can't do that. You might offend somebody. So he said, can we have a moment of silence? Sure. So I stood there and prayed. That's none of your business who I'm talking to in this moment of silence. But I thought, how ironic that we can have In God We Trust behind us, but we can't pray to Jesus because that might offend somebody. That's the direction this country's going. But my Bible hasn't changed. It says that I'm to honor my government, to obey my government, and those who are sent there to punish those who do not obey. Christians should be model citizens, whether we like it or not. Peter said to be subject to every institution, whether it's to the emperor or to the governor. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Nero was a man who did not deserve honor, if you want to read your history. He was a scoundrel. But Peter said to the church, give him honor, because he is the emperor. Yeah, but Peter, I mean, this guy didn't deserve it. We're Christians. We know better. Being a Christian doesn't give you a right to look down on anyone. I told you that about the Supreme Court decision. I was so angry when I heard that. And I went to bed that night, and I got up the next morning, I was still thinking about it, and the Holy Spirit said, what an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And part of sharing that gospel is when the church stands and says, no, you're wrong. Brother Mark made a good point in Sunday school this morning. The world is deluded. They think they're right. They do. They think they're in the light. You know, I heard Obama made some mention that we're getting to be a more perfect society. Well, I don't know what society you're living in. I see it getting darker and darker and more evil and more wicked. We're getting like the days of Noah, so that tells me Jesus is going to come back pretty quick. We're living in the days of Noah. And you think this decision's bad? You ain't seen nothing yet, church. That's not good English, but you haven't seen anything yet. This is just the beginning. Where are you going to stand? I remember a brother called me one day all upset. I went out and seen him. He was so upset. He'd been on the internet looking at the conspiracy websites, which I don't bother doing because it just gets me jacked up. He said, did you know they're building internment camps in the mountains in Denver for Christians? And they're planning on putting all of us Christians in prison. And he was freaked out. It's like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I said, wait a minute. Do you believe God's in control? Yeah. So I said, if they're putting in camps there, God knows about it. You know? I said, if they're going to arrest us, he knows about it. Yeah. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I guess I'll go to prison. You know, what am I going to do? Take up arms? Shoot people in the name of Jesus? Put one in their head in the name of Jesus Christ? Blow their kneecap out and tell them how much the Lord loves them? It says in Revelation, here's patience and faith of the saints. He is to go into captivity, and to captivity must go. He who will die by the sword will die by the sword. Jesus said that, I didn't. What, do I want to go to prison? No. I love my freedom. But if it comes to that, if that's the Lord's will, well, I'll go. I just hope they feed good when I get there. You know, but I'm willing to go. One of my biggest fears has always been that God's going to call me to some third world country to preach the gospel. But you know what? I'm not afraid of that anymore. It's like, call me, God, if that's where you want. I'll go. Do you believe God's in control this morning? Amen. So do I. Do you believe God instituted this government that we have? Whew, boy. The answer is amen. Yes, he has. Do we owe them our allegiance? Yep. Now, when they contradict the laws of God, then we can, as Christians with a clear conscience, say no. But we might have to bear the consequences of that kind of decision. This is not an easy thing for us to do. Peter's the one that wrote this letter, and a couple years later, he was nailed to a cross upside down by the very emperor who ordered that, whom Peter told the Christians, you honor this guy. You see, our love isn't based on what we can get from people or not get or how they treat us. It's because we love our Father, and He commands us to love. He commands us to be model citizens. Do you believe vengeance belongs to God? Yeah, I do too. And the Holy Spirit told me a long time ago, what piddling little thing you can do to avenge yourself does not amount to anything compared to what I will do if I have when I avenge my people, when God takes vengeance. So I'm learning and hoping that I will have the grace and the strength when it comes to do what Jesus did and just trust Him. That's what the Bible said. When He was reviled, He didn't revile back. He didn't threaten anybody. He's God, and they're slapping Him in the face. And I mean, Jesus could have spoke the word and they'd have died. He could have called for angels to bail Him out, but He didn't. It said He entrusted Himself to the Father. Because Jesus knows Him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." This isn't easy. And I struggle with this concept. While I'm standing up here sharing this and teaching you, I struggle with this personally. And I have to pray, God, give me the grace to be man enough, if this day comes, to entrust myself into Your hands and not into my own abilities. Jesus was asked His opinion about the government that He lived in. And He made a very simple but a very profound statement. And I used it at the beginning of this. He said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the thing that are God's." Why don't you stand with me this morning? We live in a time when ungodliness reigns and it's getting worse, and Jesus told us that was going to happen. He said that iniquity would so much abound in the last days that the love of most will grow cold. And He told us that because He doesn't want us to fall away and to get cold or to get indifferent. You have to trust Him that He's in complete control. And, you know, I always like saying this. I read to the end of the book and He wins. So that's where my hope and faith is placed this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never called out on the name of the Lord, I want to invite you to do that. If you're away from Him this morning and you're trying to get back, come on up here. Let's talk. Let's pray together. Let's get you back where you need to be as we sing our song of invitation this morning. Davis told me her sister-in-law has passed away, so be in prayer for the family. Margaret Liddell's older brother's son was killed in a construction accident, so be praying for Margaret and her family. Also, Billy said Travis Black's mom was taken by ambulance from the housing, so be praying for Travis and his mother and the family. God knows what's going on. We don't have to. He's the one that knows all things. Are there any other requests that didn't get handed? Yes. Okay. Any others? I want to thank everybody who volunteered for VBS and came in and worked so hard and played with the kids and fed them and taught them. And I think it was very successful. And I appreciate your time that you put into it. I want to thank the men who got together and cleaned the church and put that cross up. It really looks nice out there. So be sure to thank these guys. Well, Brother Wayne, would you close in prayer for us, please?
Holy Father, as we approach your throne of grace and humble ourselves before you, we thank you for this message that was delivered today. And help us to examine our lives, Lord, and help us to understand that your word is true and that we need to obey the laws of our land. We pray, Father, and thank you for every person that's here today. We just ask a blessing upon them and just be with the sick that have been mentioned and those who have issues in their lives, Lord. And we know you know what they need, and we ask for your blessings upon them. My prayer, Father, is that we come back tonight, those of us who can, and listen to the word and grow, and we just pray that it'll draw us all closer to you. Give us your protection throughout this coming week. In Christ I pray. Amen.
I do want to mention tonight at 6, we're starting a Bible study in Genesis. We're in this discipleship class. Be here if you can. We're going to the Book of Beginnings, and we're going to get a good solid foundation laid for why we're disciples of Jesus Christ. So if you can, please be here. 6 o'clock tonight.
Also, there'll be praise team practice Saturday at 5.